This is what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says. It says, there is salvation in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other name. No other name but Jesus, by which men must be saved. One name, one way, one truth, one life, the Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I am very aware this morning of my inadequacy and your total sufficiency. And so, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I surrender my mouth to you, my mind to you. Lord, here is your word. I pray that you would take your word with your spirit and plant it in us by your grace and your mercy. Have your way in our lives. And Lord, help us to do more than hear this morning. Lord, if you speak to our hearts, help us to obey this morning. If you're saying to any of us, Lord, in this room, it's you. You need to go. Help us to answer in obedience. If you point at any of our hearts and say, it's you, you're the one who needs me, you've not yet surrendered your life to me, please do that work. Help that person. Help that soul, Lord. Have mercy on them to obey you. Reveal, Lord, what needs to be revealed and help us to walk accordingly. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't tell Eric to read that scripture. I didn't even know Eric was going to read that scripture. But that is the perfect scripture. It's actually in my introduction for this morning, this missions month. And so I'm going to start out in Matthew 28, and then we're going to work our way through a number of passages in the Bible. But I want to set the scene for us, that Matthew 28 scene. We hear those words, especially in missions month. The command, and it is a command, to go and make disciples. Go make disciples, church. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Praise the Lord. There's something that comes right at the very beginning of that, and I want to set the scene for us, the context of that conversation. It was 30 AD, like 5 years shy of 2,000 years ago, and there were 11 guys, at least 11, there are probably more there, but there were 11 men standing on a mountain in Galilee, and they were waiting. They were waiting for their Jesus to come. They were young. They had different backgrounds. They had different education levels. They had different family situations, educations, different temperaments, for sure. They were kind of like us. They were very different from each other, and they were gathered together. Despite their youth and their differences, they'd been called out, and they had been bonded together for a common purpose. Anybody know what that's like? And if you've been in the military, if you've been on a sports team, or just in a really hard situation at work, and you've got a team of people, and you're called together, and you're called out, and you're united by someone or something, you're united behind a mission. That was these guys. The common purpose was to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow him. And surely these guys were as close as they could be. They'd left their families, they'd left their livelihoods behind, they'd spent 3 years together living and walking with God in the flesh. And Jesus lived with them. He ate with them and drank with them and slept with them and taught them and ministered to them and ministered through them for 3 years. Through them to all kinds of people, every kind of person that you could imagine. 3 years of this. And in these 3 years, they'd seen all kinds of things that Jesus did. They saw him master the physical universe. They saw him walk on water. They saw him break physical bread and fish and make more out of it and distribute it to as many as had need. They'd seen him calm storms. They'd seen their Jesus stand up to arrogant religious authorities. They'd seen their Jesus, right, Pastor, walk into the temple and flip over tables for those who were trying to exploit his Father's worshipers. They'd seen their Jesus confront evil spirits. He'd sent demons running for their spiritual lives when he came on the scene. Demons that made people break chains and cut themselves, threw them into the fire and into the water and on the ground, made them foam at the mouth. They'd seen Jesus cast these out and make them obey him. They'd seen all of these things. They'd even seen Jesus raise the dead. I started that sermon a couple weeks ago. We have a God, or maybe it was the communion service. We have a God who raises the dead. Amen. He raises the dead. Whether they were dead for hours or dead for days, it didn't make any difference to Jesus. Jesus raised the dead. Amen. That's a, by the way, a physical reality that happened to those people. That is a spiritual reality that happens, Lord willing, for all of us. Raised from the dead. Three of the 11 men standing there on the mountain that day had gotten a glimpse of Jesus in his full glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them up there and he was glorified before them. They had seen so many things. Jesus had done so very much, and they were intimately acquainted with him. They were walking with him. They were following him, and all of these things were taking place. And then they saw him punched. They saw him smacked around. They saw him spit on. They saw him tortured and whipped. They saw him mocked. They saw him nailed to a cross and raised up and blood falling from him. He gave up his life. They saw him die. This God-man who had done all of these marvelous things, they had a front row seat to all of these things. And then they watched that. But 3 days later, 3 days later, he was up out of the grave. 3 days later, he came to them. He appeared to them. 3 days later, Jesus Christ, physical reality, spiritual reality, came out of the grave and proved his authority. Proved his authority in the physical realm, proved his authority in the spiritual realm, proved all of his authority. And so then we get to Matthew chapter 28. They're waiting for their resurrected Christ. They'd already seen him. He'd already dealt with them on a number of occasions. And here these are, the 11. And here he comes to them. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 28, it says this. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But listen, some doubted. Isn't that an interesting mixture of doubt and worship? Lot like us. Some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." They knew that for sure. All authority in heaven and on earth. As far up as they could look, as far down as they could look, wherever they could go, in any realm, all authority has been given to me, he says. And it's on the basis of that that he says, "Go, therefore." All authority has been given to me, he says. All authority, everywhere, every place that you could set your foot, every place and every person and every spiritual condition and all of these things, all of authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I, the one who have all authority, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. He sends them out with this. He was about to turn them loose. He was about to make his own unlimited authority the basis of their mission. The basis of their mission. To go and make ones just like them. Make people, he says, make disciples, make committed followers just like yourselves. Go make ones like you are. Make obedient followers. The ones that are going to abide in my word. The ones who are going to love one another supernaturally. Make ones that are going to prove that they are my disciples because of their fruitfulness. Make ones who are going to be willing to forsake their lives and their gods and their plans and their relationships for me. Go make disciples. Go repeat yourself by the power that I give you, by my authority. They were commissioned. And they were commanded. And guess what? That commission, that command rolls right on down to us, doesn't it? Did you hear that? Because he said, I'm commanding you to go and make disciples, and I'm gonna ask you to do something. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, which includes go make disciples. Is the Great Commission for us? Yes, it is. 100% it is. Go make disciples. They were commissioned to make more disciples. First blank on your sheet, we go. We go in the authority of Christ. We go with the truth of Christ to make disciples of Christ. We go in the authority of Christ with the truth of Christ to make disciples of Christ. If we don't have the authority of Christ, we have nothing. Amen? If we just have mission strategies and we have all kinds of things and we study, and even if we exegete the culture really well and we do all kinds of these kinds of practices, but we don't have the authority of Christ, we have zero things going for us in this mission. But we go in his authority with his truth. If we don't have the truth of Christ, we have nothing. Amen? If we don't have the truth of Christ, we have nothing. We go with the truth and we go to make disciples of him. What truth do we go with? What truth? There is no other truth but the gospel. And here's the other thing, Stephen. I was going to ask, actually, for that song to be the closing song for today, like 2 weeks ago. And then it was next week, and I thought, oh, man, we already did it. Same. And then I look at today, and here we do it again. There is one gospel. There's one gospel on which we stand. All else we count as loss. There's only one gospel. There's only one message. Only one truth, the truth of the gospel. And that is our message, the truth of Christ for every nation, the truth of Christ for every people, every mission field that we ever encounter. Jesus came from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. Amen? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call people, he came to call us to do a 180 in our lives, a turnaround. He came to us to call to us into a new existence, a new life, to make us new from the inside out, to transform people in a way that only he can. Only Jesus can transform from the way out. Every other method is from the outside in. The world tries to change people and transform people by laws and by behavioral patterns and by therapy and all of these things. Always all this stuff that people are trying to push and move from the outside. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God and his word, is the only thing that can change us from the inside out. It is only the gospel that can change a life. Everything else just changes behavior. But only the Lord. How? By dying on the cross for us. That's why the death of Jesus is so important, and his resurrection. He died that death. He died the penalty. He took the penalty for sins on himself. God punished our sin on his son. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might what? Die to sin and live to righteousness. That's repentance. Dying to sin and living to righteousness. Jesus called us to that, and he called us to make others, to help others do that very thing. He does this. He does this by his power, the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, and Pastor Les was talking about it earlier this morning. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation, that is the gospel. The only thing that saves. There is one name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. It's the power, the truth of the gospel for all mission fields. All men need to know this. All men need to hear this. Next blank on your sheet. The truth of Christ, the gospel, is the only power that saves. The truth of Christ, the gospel, is the only power that saves. Sometimes I feel like, and we talk, I think, as Christians about, there's never been a harder time to preach the gospel than now. There's never been a harder environment. There's never been a harder time in our culture and these things. There's never been a harder time than now. Sometimes I think we can't imagine harder people to reach than those in our current world, whether they're near to us or far from us. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, is the only power that saves. Praise the Lord, we have the truth. Amen? We don't have to invent things. We don't have to make things up. We don't have to do any of that. It is already here for us. It's the truth of the gospel that the Lord can take and save souls. And he puts this message in us to give to others. Scripture shows us the power of the gospel, and he shows us the power of the gospel preached in the authority of Jesus. I want to look at three examples this morning of this from our scriptures. because our scriptures show us how this played out. He commissions these men on the mountain, and he says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And so that means everybody that comes after them, preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel and making disciples, Christ is with us. Christ was with them. How did that go? That's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see three, and they're pretty familiar, two or at least are very familiar scenes. But I want us to see these scenes where the gospel is preached to lost people. And I want us to look at the lost people. Listen, what were these people like? I want us to look at that this morning. What were the lost people like that were hearing the gospel? What were they all about? What kinds of things were they thinking? How were they behaving? What was it like for the missionary, for the person, the disciple? What was it like to take the gospel to them? So I'm looking at career missionaries. Some people in this room are missionaries. What is it like to take the gospel into a classroom? What is it like to take the gospel over to Nigeria and the Philippines? What is it like? Some of you guys know that from experience. What's it like to take the gospel to the lost? I want us to ask, as we look at these different mission fields, the song that Ava sang, Is It Me? Please let's not hear a missions message and say, well, that's definitely for somebody else. I mean, for sure. Like, I am not called to missions. I've got a whole thing going on. I've got a lot. I mean, I've got a lot to do. I'm this age or anything in between. Okay, so the wonderful thing that Rich Moon and the missions team has put together on in the Sunday school hour is we've heard from testimonies from missionaries that were called at my age, 46 years old, with kids. Called to the mission field. Called to the foreign mission field, 46 with children. Are you kidding? That's hard to imagine. We heard people called at 19. Now, it took them a while to get there, had a bunch of other stuff, but knew what was going on. At 19 years old, had this call on their life. We're going to hear next week. You better be here next week. The man that's going to share his testimony in Sunday school next week, he was called to missions at a very interesting time in his life, and I'll just say no more than that. But you should hear his testimony. But don't say it's not me. Little kids in here, you can hear my voice, little ones. This might be for you. God might be, and I'm not calling you to missions. I'm just saying the Lord might use this very message in your life to say, you know what, it's you. I know you got stuff to do, and I know you're under your parents, but senior, guess what? Might be you. Busy moms and dads with children, might be you. And we can have you talk to people who know, who know from experience that might be. So as we look at these things, keep those things in mind. Turn with me to Acts 17 if you're not already there. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 17. And lots of times in mission sermons, what we do is we follow the Acts 1:8 model, and we say, you know, and Jesus commissioned them and to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so we kind of move out. What I want to do is I want to start out and move back in, and we might actually be surprised at how far in we need to come back in. But turn to Acts 17. And we find the Apostle Paul here. This is his second missionary journey. And we find that, number one on your sheet, the truth of Christ is for the foreign nations. The truth of Christ is, of course, for the foreign nations. Christ for the foreign nations. Now, before we read, to be fair, listen. Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, it was foreign. It was far from his home and those kinds of things. He was definitely in Athens, when he was in Thessalonica and Athens and Berea. When he was in those places, it was far from his house, and it was probably crossed some cultural lines. It would be like us maybe going to Alaska, Hawaii, or a state that has a lot of culture that we're not used to, but it also had the same laws. He knew the language, okay? So there was some familiarity with where he was. So it wasn't foreign to him, but it was far out from where he had been sent. And so Acts 17 begins with Paul in Thessalonica. And we're not going to read all that, but we see in the first verses that he usually went to the Jewish synagogues. Paul went into the Jewish synagogues, and there he went in with them to reason from the scriptures. I love that. I love that. He took his Bible, he took their Old Testaments, and he went to the Jewish people, and he said, let's open God's word, and let me reason with you about the Messiah. You're looking for the Messiah? I'm going to tell you that Jesus is that Messiah. The Christ that I am setting before you is that Messiah. He said to them, the Messiah had to suffer. The Messiah had to die and be raised again. He was preaching this message. It's the message of the gospel. See how it's one message? One message to the Jews. He preached Christ. from their scriptures. He reasoned with them. And some of the Jews, it says, were persuaded, and a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks were persuaded, and some of the women believed Paul, believed his message. But there were other Jews who were antagonistic to him, and they chased him out of there. They became jealous, and so Paul went from Thessalonica, he went over to Berea, and we know that scripture very well. He preached there. Again, he went to the Jews, he went into the synagogues, he reasoned from the scriptures, and then he moved to Athens. He moved to Athens. And so we pick up the scene in verse 16 of chapter 17 of Acts. It says this: "Now when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." Let me just stop there for a moment. His spirit was provoked within him. You ever get like that? You ever look around at all the things that all the people are worshiping and the things that are going on, and it just starts to stir your heart? It starts, he was disturbed. It was bothering him. He was walking around and looking at all of the idols. We talked in our small group this week about Isaiah's prayer. He says, "Oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down." You ever feel like that? God, when I look around, I wish you would just split the heavens and come down and straighten this thing out. That was where he was going in his heart. He was provoked. He was disturbed. So many gods. And the name of Yahweh was not hallowed there. They did not know Jesus Christ. And this ripped him apart. This shredded his insides. Verse 17. So what did he do? So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are speaking? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something newer." Stop there for a moment. His spirit's provoked. He engages the people. He starts with the Jews, but he goes out also into the marketplace. None of these people were saved. None of them knew the Lord. There were Jews, there were those who feared God, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He also spoke just in the plaza, in the public square. Even the philosophers, even the smart guys were there. The Greeks, they seek wisdom. Those smart guys, they were out there. The philosophers, the deep thinkers. You guys know people like that? Anybody like that? Right? Deep thinkers, the philosophers, the philosophers of the day with the wisdom of the day. The Epicureans believed that God was detached from the physical creation and from all the material things, and they believed that there was no afterlife, and you just ceased to be afterwards. They thought the main goal of life, the main goal of man, was simply to seek pleasure, and then to avoid pain, and then we're gone. And then we're dead. Sound familiar? Stoics believed that men needed to rise above pleasure and pain and be indifferent to all of it. They just needed to be stoic about it. That's where we get the word, right? They need to be indifferent to all these things, and then we're done. In short, the philosophers had their eyes fixed on this life. It was all about pleasure or pain and what we do with it. And then we're gone. That's a pretty simplistic worldview, but that's the worldview of a lot of people. A lot of people. Do the best you can. Do the best you can and avoid pain, or rise above it. And then the end is the end. What a common lie that is. And what did Paul come with? What message did he have? What do you do when you're standing in a plaza and there are smart people there and there are philosophers there and they've got the world wisdom and all of these things? What did he have? What did he have? He had the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just had the truth of Jesus Christ. He had the truth that Christ died on the cross for sins. He was preaching Christ for a time just like that, right? That's our mission's theme, preaching Christ for a time such as this. He just had the gospel. He didn't reinvent anything. He went with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's no other name in heaven, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Amen. There is life after death, actually, he said. Jesus Christ did die and rise again so that we could live with him forever. And when they heard him, they thought he was a babbler. They thought he was trying to carve out some new philosophy of his own. So they took him before a big court called the Areopagus, and it was just a court of people who would just hear things and weigh in on things. Hear this. Did you see verse 21? Look what they did. What were they usually standing around doing? Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend all their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new or newer. Wow, that sounds familiar. Today we call that doom scrolling. Those of you with social media, you know what I'm saying. Those of you with YouTube, you know what I mean, right? Why do they call it, by the way, social media, why do they call it a feed? That's an interesting, we say that word all the time. I got to check my feed that, because it feeds. Because what goes into our minds and in our eyes gets into our bodies just like food. And has an effect on us just like food. And if we feed on garbage, we become garbage. Yes. If we feed our minds and our eyes with garbage, please hear me. I say this as one who struggles. I'm not above all this. If we feed our mind and our heart, and by the way, we're not just talking about smartphones and these things. I'm talking about all the news, right? There's good news and bad news. There's fake news and not news and all these kinds of things. But if all I do is just feed myself with the world, wherever it comes from, guess what? That's the world. This is what these guys were doing. They were just, philosophers and people standing around. What's new? That's a new way of thinking. That's a new technique. That's a new coping mechanism. And that's all they did all day long. That's what they were doing. Scrolling. Going through the feed. Consuming whatever was put in front of them. And these guys standing around were all about the latest. But maybe Paul's new teaching could be folded into their lives alongside the philosophies and the ideas that they already had. Hear that. This guy is saying new things to us. That's interesting. We want to hear you more about this. Maybe this is something that I can fold into my understanding of things. There are people who want to do that with us. There are people who want to do that with this book. They want to just fold it in, right? That could be tempting for us, but we just want to fold it in, not submit to it, not have it just blow up our entire existence. But maybe we can fold this teaching of the gospel into our lives. And Paul blows that up. He blows up that idea. Verse 22, he starts to preach to them. He starts to talk to them. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all people and life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. We are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the craft and thought of a man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent." I'm going to read that again. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere, should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." Paul preached Christ, this is the next blank on your sheet, for the idol worshiper in the public square. It was Christ for the philosopher. It was Christ for the Jew. It was Christ for the Greek. He says, this God, this one true God is bigger than any other God. He fills the universe. You can't build him a little shrine. You can't build him a little temple. You can't put him on a shelf. You can't build him an altar. He doesn't need anything from your hands. God, the true God, needs nothing from us. Hear that, church. God doesn't need us. God uses us by his grace and his mercy, but he doesn't need us. And this was a newsflash to these guys who had all of these altars and all of these idols all over the city. And he said, this God, the one true God, is not God among many. God is the one and only. He's the one and only. He's the only one there is. He is it. And why? Why should, or well, actually, what? What should you do first? Repent. There's that word, right? Repent. It's a change of direction. It's a change of volition. It's a change of thought. It's a change of life. He says, he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so this is our missions message. When we go into all the world, please hear this, and I'm gonna get to it again at the end, but when we go into all the world, we call people to repentance. We're not going to add something new to their already religious experience. We're not coming to fold our God in next to their gods. They're being called to repentance. We need to call them to repentance. He preached Christ. He preached repentance. Repent, he says. Turn your life over to the one true God. Why? Because he's fixed a day. God has fixed a day when he is going to judge. And that's a missions message. God has fixed a day when he's going to judge everything. He's going to judge everything. He's going to judge everyone in righteousness. He's going to judge sin. He is coming. This is true. He has fixed a day when he is coming to judge in righteousness. And so repentance was the theme of this message. Repentance, by the way, was the theme of Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew 4 and in another gospel, it says that Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was calling people to repentance. So is Paul. So must we. Right now, all over this planet, there are foreign nations of people with real physical idols and temples. This is, you know, there are things, places where we can go with this gospel, and it immediately applies physically to what they have on their shelves. There are places in this country, by the way, where that's true too, right? Where people have these physical little gods, and I'm telling you, and I've said this before, and I didn't plan on saying this morning, but if you have like little statuettes and things like this that you think are like giving power or doing anything like that, that's gotta go, right? That is not a thing, okay? So nothing in our yards, nothing around our necks gives power or protects us or any of that stuff. That was a free. I didn't plan on saying that to us, but it's true. But there are contexts for which this passage is extremely just relevant. You can go in and read, throw away your idols, and they can go to the shelf and get rid of them. Okay, so praise the Lord for that. And that's where they were, right? That's where Paul was for these idol worshipers. God calls everybody to repent. He also calls people who have no idols, people who just have well-crafted philosophies about God and men, and they have everything all figured out, and they've got it all worked out in their minds, and they're the wise ones, and the philosophical ones, and the theological ones, and they have massive theologies, and they can stand and talk, and cause all kinds of, he calls them to repent too. They're always learning, never ever able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's a hard nation to go to, by the way. That's a hard mission field, but listen, God calls us there. We heard from Doug Lay earlier this month. God calls Doug all over the planet to deal with things, and he sees these kinds of things, I'm sure of it. Our missionaries that we support, absolutely. Has God called you to foreign missions? I just want to ask. I'll let that one sit for a minute. Has God called you to a foreign mission? You might not even know what yet. You might not even know what country or what people. We heard from the Days this morning in Sunday School Hour, and God called them, and he has moved them to deal with different people in different times. Is God calling you to foreign missions? He might be. He absolutely might be, and if he's knocking, I urge you to listen. I urge you to answer. God calls people. He calls people to foreign fields. It's the gospel that they need. It's the truth of Christ that they need. It's the only truth that is going to save. Only the gospel has the power to save. And some were saved. Look at verse 32. It says, now when they heard about the resurrection from the dead, listen, some began to sneer, of course. Some thought he was crazy still. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. In this way, Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so Paul preached the gospel. Some laughed, some sneered, but some believed. And the results, by the way, are up to the Lord. Amen? Hear that. If God calls us to the mission field, when God calls us to the mission field, and I'll get to other ones that we are absolutely called to in a second, but when God calls us and when God calls us to witness and he allows us to share the gospel with somebody, the results are not up to us. The results are up to him. And some people believe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so it's Christ for foreign nations. Number two on your sheet, it's Christ for also friendly nations. Christ for the foreign mission field, Christ for the very friendly mission field. Flip over to Acts 10 with me, please. Flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. What kind of lost people do we find here in Acts chapter 10? We find very friendly ones. Very friendly lost souls. Acts chapter 10. Very familiar scene. Familiar passage. Starting in verse 1, it says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the people and prayed to God continually. I want to read those verses again. Hang on. This is a lost person. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. He was a devout man. One who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the people and prayed to God continually. What a guy. I mean, did you see that? I mean, he wasn't out hunting for the latest religious philosophy. He didn't have a shelf full of idols. He wasn't having shrines or temples. He wasn't casual about his religion. He certainly was not like, yeah, I'm a spiritual person. Yeah, I'm kind of a, you know. No shrugging of the shoulders there. He was devout. He was pious. He was reverent. He was leading his family in the same way. Oh, my goodness. He and his household. He wasn't just a fan of God. He feared the Lord. He feared God. He prayed, it says, he prayed continually. How often, church, are we called to pray? Pray without what? Ceasing? This guy was doing it. He prayed continually. And he put his money where his faith was. He put his money where his mouth was. He gave to the poor. Verse 22, down further in the chapter, says he was a righteous person, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. This guy. Certainly, this man and his family need no missionary. Or do they? Yeah, they do. Look at all they were doing. Look at their devotion to God. Look at the next verses, though, in 3 through 5. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, when he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had come in and said to him, Cornelius. And looking intently, he said on him, and becoming afraid, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Let's stop there for a moment. God had Cornelius' prayers. He'd heard them. He answers his prayers, and he says, send for Peter. At the exact same time, and we're not going to go through that section of this chapter, but at the exact same time, God is preparing Peter for this meeting. It's awesome. This is the Lord of heaven. This is what he does. We shouldn't have any fear. Oh, man. And we should never have any fear. Because if God is calling us, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, the Spirit leads him out into the desert highway, and there's a chariot going by, and wouldn't you know, the guy's reading Isaiah. Huh, what are the chances? What kind of confidence do you think he had when he went up to that chariot? Pretty confident. I got carried here by the Spirit, and like if this guy happens to just be reading Isaiah, I must be supposed to talk to him. Here's Cornelius, and he is living a life. He is devoted. He is religious. He's generous. He's giving alms. He's praying continually. God says, listen, I need you to go get Peter. And right at the same time, there's this whole big thing going on in Peter's life. And God is preparing him for that meeting. God is preparing Peter. Look down at verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34 of Acts. So Peter comes. I'm skipping that, okay? God speaks to Peter. God teaches Peter all of these things about partiality and these kinds of things. And unclean and unclean. And he gets him ready to go into this Gentile's house. And so Peter comes. Jewish man going to a Gentile house. Not done. Verse 34. Peter's standing there, by the way, in the room, and Cornelius is there, and the household's there, and all kinds of people there. Verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, what do you think, by the way, class, what do you think he's going to say? What kind of message is he going to give to him? He's going to give him the gospel. That's what he's going to give him. He's not going to talk about, man, you're doing such a great job. He's not going to talk about all these other things. He is going to go in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he has. And that's what he goes with. Listen, he says, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. As for the word which he has sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news, that's gospel, the evangeline, the gospel, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which happened throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Here it comes. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly bear witness that this is the one. This is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 44. And while he was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the word. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And Peter answered, can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. What an awesome thing that was. He goes in and he preaches the gospel. He just goes with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the only way to be forgiven for sins. Cornelius didn't have his sins forgiven. Cornelius was devout. Cornelius was religious. Cornelius was generous. Cornelius was praying all the time. And his sins were not forgiven. He was a religious person. Anybody know anybody like that? Super friendly to God. Super friendly. God-fearing. Reverent, pious. All of those things. Not saved. Not saved. This is a friendly mission field, huh? These are the people, and I guarantee we know people like this. Some of you may be like this. So this may be, you might say, man, he's describing me. I'm not describing anybody, I'm just reading this, right? But if that's the description, and you've done all the things, and you jump through all the hoops, and you do the things, and you come here, and you love all this, and you are doing all of those things, and you don't know him yet, you need your sins forgiven. But guess what? You've already heard the gospel twice in this message. I don't have to reinvent it. I don't even have to restate it. Trust in Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for your sins, and you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The one thing that I like about this whole thing is, ain't nothing happens. I mean, Peter's just talking, and the Holy Spirit comes. Does anybody have the Holy Spirit if they're not saved? No. There's no such thing as a saved person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes in and fills these people, they're saved. I didn't see any sort of anything going on there, okay? So there was not an invitation, it was just, here's the gospel. They must have believed it because they received the Holy Spirit right there and there. I would invite you to receive the gospel right now, right where you are at this moment if you don't know him. But look at these lost people. I'm not sure that all of us are called to foreign missions, right? I mean, the missionary, Mr. Day, you know, he actually said, God might be calling y'all, you know? We need help over here in Germany. We need help with refugees, right? They're dealing with refugees who are lost and need help. Guess what? He was saying, you know what? God might be calling you to this, and he might be. I'm not anxious for the entire church to be called to foreign missions, but if that's the plan, the Lord, that's totally fine, right? But I promise we're probably called to this mission field. I mean, I promise that we have people. I have people. Super friendly people. Super religious people. And when we start talking to them, they say things like, I talk to God every day. I pray all the time. I go to church. I was baptized. All the things. Mission field that we're called to. Christ for the public square, the next blank on your sheet that I think I probably missed is Christ for the God-fearer in the private home. Christ is for the idol worshiper in the public square, but Christ is also for the God-fearing individual in their private home. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves. Amen. Not acts that we do, not works that we do, not religious behavior. Christ for the foreign nation. Christ for the friendly nation. Number three on your sheet, Christ for the familiar nation. Familiar. Turn over to the book of Jude. It's the last book before Revelation. It's only one chapter. Some of you asked what I was preaching, and you asked like a while back, and I said, I'm preaching Jude. Told Randy that. I told my other brother Doug that. And then I went and switched it, and I didn't switch it, but the Lord just kept reminding me that Jude isn't actually a foreign missions book. It's not a missionary thing, actually. Interesting. And I was like, you know what, Lord, you're right. And I don't think I'm out of line here because there's work to be done here in a familiar situation. Let me explain. Jude's a letter. It was written to the church by one of the brothers of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And in this letter, we find a grave and surprising truth that there's a mission field even inside the walls of the church. And it's not, I'm not talking about the way we typically talk about it, as there's lost people among us. But there are people among us, potentially, that need the gospel. That need the gospel. And this was on Jude's heart. This is what was burning him up, okay? So let's look at the first couple verses of this letter. The familiar mission field. Jude, it says, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I feel it necessary to write to you exhorting that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He writes and he says, I was writing to you and I wanted to write to you about salvation. I wanted to write about these things, but I am going to write to you now and I've been pricked in my heart to say contend earnestly for the faith. Where? Here. Right here. Not out there. So not Acts 17, not Acts 10. He's urging the church to contend for the faith in the church. In the church. Not to foreign nations, not to friendly nations, but familiar nations, right there where they were, right where they stood. He says, contend earnestly for the faith that, I love that, was once for all handed down to the saints. Remember Jesus' great commission on the mountain? He said, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The gospel, the message of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ are set. Hear that, please. This faith that we have is once for all handed down. Amen? It's not something that shifts or gets added. This is not revised and expanded. You know how you get textbooks and they revise and expand them so they can make more money? That's not how the gospel is. The gospel is the gospel. The truth of this book is the truth of this book. It's done. It's settled in heaven. And so we need to contend for the book. And here's where it gets really, really, really hard. If we thought the foreign mission field, like, okay, it'd be really hard to go into an idol-worshiping place and do that. You know, it'd be really hard to go into somebody's living room who's super religious. Boy, oh boy, it gets really hard right here. Right here with this book. We got to contend earnestly for this book, for this faith, for the gospel. That's what Jude is urging them to do, urging them. Now, it's been true since the beginning of the church, and we find it in Galatians, one of the earliest letters that people infiltrate. False teachers infiltrate the church. They get right in there among the church. Yeah. People that make their way into the church, in and around the church of God. And these people are lost also. They're like the foreign idol worshipers and the friendly God-fearers, but we don't have to travel to find them. They're right here. Jude describes them in various ways in this letter. He says they're ungodly. He says they turn the grace of God into sensuality and deny the true Jesus. We hear this in Christian circles. Lord willing, we don't hear it here, but we might hear it here, where we start to turn things a little bit about sexuality, where we start to turn things and we start to take the grace of God and make it into a license, right? God help us. But we certainly hear it out in what we call the Christendom, in what we call the church, the close church. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme things they don't understand. Look down at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden in your reefs. Listen to that. These men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear. Caring for themselves. Clouds without water. Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Keep going. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which godly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own benefit. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the teaching again. You must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, not having the Spirit. Let's stop there for a moment. These people are lost, and these people are in and among the church. They could be right here this morning. They could be watching online. They could be in the circles that we go to, the meetings that we have with other church folk. They're right here. He says it right here. They're like reefs under the water. And they teach what is false. They twist God's word. They eat at our feasts. And Jude's answer is to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. Earnestly contend for the faith. This is difficult. This is difficult. Now, to be sure, listen to me, please. There is clear instruction in our New Testaments, okay, that people living in open, unrepentant sin are not to be part of the church membership, and that those who cause division should be warned once, then twice, and then need to be removed, okay? So there is that. But notice that Jude doesn't lead with that necessarily. He doesn't say, okay, so if somebody's being like this, then then just get them out of there. What he says is, contend earnestly for the faith, which we have to do with this book. We have to do with this book open. And we have to go to each other, and we have to say to each other, okay, let's go to the scripture about these things. When teaching starts to get a little off, or when things start to get a little funny, okay, but we got to go to this, we've got to hold to this book with both hands. And as I was picturing it, it's like, you know, talk about like white knuckle holding on. He's saying, contend earnestly for the faith. And that gets hard to do. It gets hard to do. Because false teaching abounds. And this is Christ, by the way, the next blank. Yeah, you already got it up there. Great. Good job, guys. Right? Christ for the doubter and the wolf. Now, wolves need to be removed. Don't get me wrong. We don't keep them around here forever. But we contend earnestly for the faith. We give the gospel. Verse 20, look at verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, listen to his call to the church. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, again, praying in the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, keep yourselves in the love, love that, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. Keep going. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. He says, be careful. Reach out. Save. Do these things, hating even the hint of sin. God help us. This is close stuff, right? This is close among us stuff. And it gets hard. Sometimes we are thought of to be wet blankets when we go through things and we see things happen and everybody's rah-rah and all of these things. But there's like two or three things, though, or there's this one person. What is this one person doing here? And I have specifics on my sheet, and I prayed with my pastors, and I'm not going to go into specifics. But hear me, friends. Look at me. There are people who are going around with Bibles, they're saying a lot of the same words as the church says. Super popular right now. But hear me, they might not be saved. Some of them demonstrate that they aren't saved. Now, what do we do? Do we excommunicate them? Do we bash them? Do we start to slam them and talk smack and all kinds of things? No, you know why? Because that's what the world does. That's not what the church does. We pray for them. Here's what we also do. We call it out. We call it out. I will give you one specific. I'll give you one specific. There's a tour going around. It's called, I wrote it down. I got to be real careful, right? Life Surge, I think it's called. Life Surge, and you know, all kinds of people are there. Yeah, that's what it is. And so Chris Tomlin's there. I love Chris Tomlin. David Crowder's there. I love David Crowder. Man, Tebow's there. All kinds of people there. Jonathan Rumi's also there. Interesting. That's the Chosen guy. It's the guy that plays Jesus on The Chosen, and here I go talking about The Chosen again, and I'm not going to talk about The Chosen so much as he is a devout Catholic who wants us all to be Catholic. He has prayed with dead people, according to his own testimony. I went to the guy's tomb, and I prayed a rosary with him. And so my question is to Chris Tomlin and these other people, Priscilla Shire and others, what are you doing on the same stage as that guy? Why is he in this room? You see what I'm saying? And then it sounds mean, and people, and you can email me, please, go ahead, we'll talk. We can talk in the foyer, we can talk wherever. But hear me, church, we've got to do these things because we can't just let it all fly when, and everybody's about Jesus and all kinds of great things, and then, but if there's something there, we got to say it. We need to say it. I will say this, and I have it on my sheet. I watched this much of the Charlie Kirk Memorial, okay? I saw Erica Kirk, and then I saw our president. Now, I watched some other stuff, too. I skipped around, okay? But it was long. When she stands up and says, I forgive you, that sounds like Jesus. When our president stands up and says, I hate my opponents and I don't wish them well, that sounds nothing like Jesus. And so he can, and I'm not judging the guy. I'm not judging the guy's soul. I can't see his soul. I don't know his soul, but I am saying we got to be really careful because right now there are a whole lot of things going on and everybody's getting really emotional about it. So that's fine. Let's get emotional, but let's get emotional with this book in our hands. Okay? That's all. That's all I'm saying. And so we got to be very careful. We've got to be extremely very careful because not everybody waving the book around and saying the same kinds of words is a Christian. And we've got to be very careful. We have to be very careful that our own personal backgrounds and our own personal ideologies and our political parties and all of these things don't get welded to this book. We cannot do that. This book. Right? This is the whole National Geographic thing. Do I read National Geographic through this book, or do I read this book through National Geographic? Right? Do I read my newsfeed through this book, or do I read this book through my newsfeed? Be careful. Be really careful. I got to close. Christ for the foreign field. Okay? Christ for the foreign field, Christ on foreign soil, Christ for the lost that are out there, they're worshiping things that don't even make sense, and they have their own philosophies and their own all kinds of things. Christ, the gospel for them. We take the gospel to them. We don't give up on the gospel for them. Christ and the gospel for the friendly mission field. Christ and the gospel for the one who is working their way to heaven. Christ and the gospel for the one who is doing these things and thinking that they're okay when they're not. They're a fearer of God, but they don't know God. Can you imagine? They fear him, but they don't know him. The gospel for them. The gospel in this room. The gospel forever with each other. Amen. Hear me. I love all of you, every single one of you. And when we come to talk about things like this, and perhaps I've said things that you want to come talk to me about, that's totally fine. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to open our Bibles together. Okay? I'm not here to fight with anybody. And we're going to open our Bibles together, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to talk through things. That's all. That's all we can do. But this, we make everything serve this. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you know my heart and my concern, and I didn't say it out loud, but I'll say it out loud to you now in front of these people, Lord. One of our chief concerns right now is unity in this church. Is unity, right? Not unity of the church. Unity in this church. Unity behind Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of salvation. Unity behind the only message that ever saved anyone, ever. That Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. And that anybody who believes and trusts in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, I pray that you will, I pray that you will call people. I pray that you'll call people right out of here to foreign missions. Lord, I pray for hearts right now that might be thinking, oh my goodness, that could be me. Lord, I pray that they would answer that call. Even if it's just the first step, just saying, Lord, okay, tell me more. Lord, I pray for those who are called, and I know I am called to friendly mission fields of people who are living a great, wonderful, pious life who don't know Jesus. Lord, I pray for anything else that goes on as far as, teaching that is off. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, in these areas. We need your help, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.